ministry, would you take your Bibles this evening and turn it to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8, 2 Kings 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was, that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Verse 9, and she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. Verse 12, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha said unto her, according to the time of life. What an interesting story. And I want to spend some time looking at this Shunammite woman and her husband and see what they did and how the Lord blessed. And I want to just jump right into it tonight. I want to first see her reception, the reception that she gives. We see here that Elijah is going through Shunem. Shunem was a small town located about 25 miles to the north of Israel's capital, Samaria, and about the same distance to the southeast of Mount Carmel. It was small. It wasn't very significant. And when you look at the whole grand scheme of things, but it was still home to this woman and her husband. And she is mentioned here as being great. Now, that, as one author said, is not really referencing her size, okay? But rather her wealth. Her and her husband had, through the years, accumulated some resources and had an abundance there, at least to be able to make this room. And so, really, as we read the story, what we realize is it is not their resources, it's not their wealth that makes them great. It is how they use the resources that God had given them. And her willingness to be used of God in order to be a blessing to others truly is what makes her and her husband great. Elisha had an itinerant ministry at this time. He's traveling throughout these different places, and he's passing through the small village on a regular basis. And the woman recognizes this prophet as God's man and constrained him to eat bread. Now, it's interesting to me, the word bread here often refers to food in general. And the woman was insisting that he take this meal with her and her family. She was pressing him not just one time, but over and over. She's saying, listen, when you're in town, don't even think about eating somewhere else. You've got to come here. You need to eat with us. And, maybe she spiced it up a little bit and said, hey, we're having your favorite tonight. Now, I don't know what his favorite was, but I have a feeling she did, okay? And so you never see anything in this passage about Elisha putting a pressure on her to have him over, to put him up for the night. Nothing like that. She is initiating everything. She wants to be a blessing, and it's apparent that she was looking for ways to be a blessing to this man, this prophet, this man of God. You know, in Bible times, in these ancient times, there weren't hotels or motels. There weren't inns like maybe what we think of. And travelers really were dependent upon the hospitality of the people of the land they were going to. Oftentimes that was family, but there were times when like Elisha, somebody that had an itinerant ministry. Certainly they did not have family in every place that they went. And so they were at the mercy of someone there giving them lodging, helping them with their expenses as they traveled from one place to the next. Can I just stop for a second and remind you that hospitality in the New Testament is one of the signs of spiritual maturity. A qualification for elders and a general responsibility for all believers. We ought to have this mentality of hospitality. Now, that may look different in our day and age. It doesn't mean necessarily that someone's going to be staying in our house, although there's nothing wrong with inviting the preacher to stay with you, all right? And although our culture is much different today than certainly the Shunammite woman or even in the New Testament times, but there is still a need for hospitality. And so I think we can apply this principle in a couple of different ways. Certainly believers can open their homes, not just to the preacher, but what about for discipleship? What about for a Bible study? For times of Christian fellowship? Inviting the missionary over just for a lunch or the evangelist over for an early dinner one night? Maybe you just have a new family that's coming to the church over. And I say that not correctively, because I have seen our church really do that to people that come and give them a warm reception, but we say that prescriptively. We don't ever want to get to the place where we're indifferent to people that are coming to our church. And so sometimes the ministry of hospitality doesn't have anything to do with your house. It's just greeting people when they come in. It's going over to their seat, leaving your real estate, wherever that is, wherever you've staked that out in this auditorium, all right? And you go over to where they're sitting. And if they're sitting in your piece of real estate, you sign the deed right over to them, okay? And you don't try to reclaim that. But she gives this prophet an incredible reception. She is looking for ways to be a blessing. And so she makes a request. Now, ladies especially, I don't want you to miss this godly example of the Shunammite woman. Look at verse 9 again with me, if you will. It says, "And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually." Now, in this request, we see her heart. What is her heart? She says, "Behold now." Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but in the helps that I have, I understand that there are two particles that are used here to focus attention very strongly on the conclusion of what she's saying, so that the woman had, on the conclusion that she had reached and she was about to announce to her husband. And all that to say, this wasn't some spur-of-the-moment idea. This is not something that just flashed in the pan and she said, "Hey, we ought to do this." This is something that she'd been burdened for, that she had, the Lord had been really pressing her about. And while the text doesn't state it explicitly, but that grammar gives the impression that she'd been praying about this. She's been searching or seeking God's mind on it. And so I would say, what is the conclusion then? She'd come to the conclusion that Elisha was a godly man. And he's traveling through often enough to need a place to stay. Now, I think the room was probably a lot like the room referred to in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33, where it talks about the chamber over the gates where David went to mourn for Absalom. And so probably they put something on the second floor there and they contained a stairway. But it wasn't just a room. She wanted to furnish it. She wanted to have this place that would be a respite for the man of God. It would have had a window probably looking out over the street in front of the house. And it's not hard to see or understand how she could look at Elisha's ministry and say, "Listen, this is the man of God. He's coming in. He's ministering." And it's not surprising to me that she speaks up. Let me just say that. All right? Men can generally and do stampede over people's needs or feelings oftentimes, if we're honest. I realize that's a broad generalization, but guys, oftentimes we just don't have our radars tuned to the needs of others like women do. And so women oftentimes are more sensitive to the needs of others than men. And her husband might have thought, hey, when this guy comes through, I'm going to give him a sleeping bag and a place in the barn, and anything he can find to eat in there, he's welcome to have. All right? That's kind of how guys think. But this lady, she came to her husband with this request. Can we do something for this man of God? And I think, guys, we would be very wise to listen when our wife has the heartbeat of hospitality for us to listen. Maybe that's not our strength. And when she comes and says, hey, would you consider doing this? Or can we do this as a family? You don't just go open up the checkbook and say, no, okay? It's like, let's pray about this together. Let's see what the Lord would have us to do. And so I think what we see here is a woman who has a great sense of others, people's needs, and she shares this with her husband. She's not domineering. Look at verse 10. It says, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee. We see her, not only her heart, but her humility. I pray thee. This is the same as saying could we please do this for him? By the way, she didn't go behind her husband's back or turn down the emotional thermostat in the house, right? And, it's been said, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You've heard that before, but there's some truth to that. And if there's contention in the house or what we would call manipulation, that's not a way to get your way, because if you get your way, it's really defeating your end purpose to have harmony and love in the home. And so she didn't give him the silent treatment. She didn't pout. She simply made a request to her husband. I think we can see that this woman was dependent upon the Lord. And I think that this husband and wife were living examples of what would be written much, much later in the New Testament of Philippians 4:9, when Paul wrote, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and see in me do, and the God of all peace shall be with you. That is not the right verse I copied in there. But it says, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. And that is not Philippians 4:9, but I'm not sure what verse that is, all right? But what was the husband's response to this woman's request? Well, they built it, and they invited him to go stay in it, so I'm assuming they had it built. He said, yes, let's do this. And so in a sense, while the Shunammite woman has the spotlight on her, nothing was done without her husband, and they are working together to be a blessing to this man of God. And so when she shares her heart, when she tells him what the need is and what God has been working in her life, he says, let's do it. And they do. What we have here is a team. As a matter of fact, they say, let us make, in verse 10, let us make a chapter, or excuse me, a room. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, we are told about a family, the house of Stephanus, that has addicted themselves to the ministry. Now, that word addicted in Corinthians, we think of addiction as something that we just can't stop doing. And in a sense, the meaning of it is close to that, but it has this idea of priority. They've made it such a priority. It's their number one priority, this ministry of hospitality. And so when we think about her request, we see her heart, her humility, but then we see her hospitality. She didn't just say, here's the broom closet, or here's this little room. But they put all these different articles of furniture in it. I've seen, and I probably even have preached how each one of those can be something different. We're not going to do that tonight. I don't want to spiritualize the text tonight. But can you imagine going to a hotel and all they have is a room? You bring your own sleeping bag. I got on a Priceline or something when I was looking for a hotel room, and I don't know what they're called, a hostel. It seemed like, but basically, it reminded me of my Navy days where you can go and rent a room with a room of other guys, or for ladies, you can get a room filled with a bunch of bunk beds for women. And so there's all these different people sleeping in the same room. And it's not much cheaper, but there's no breakfast, there's no frills. But what if you just had a room but no bed, no table, no lampstand, nothing. Listen, I've been in some hotels or motels or whatever you might want to say where I didn't want to walk on my bare feet, let alone sleep on the floor. But they went way above and beyond. And I think sometimes when we start thinking about being a blessing to somebody, we want to take it so far and then we'll just say, okay, well, listen, I've been a blessing. And I think one of the things we can learn here is when God moves in our heart to be a blessing to someone, that we shouldn't constrain ourselves. We should go above and beyond and try to be that blessing. And whether that's somebody that's coming in, I've seen our church be a blessing to speaker after speaker, for which I'm thankful. But we don't want to just do the very bare minimum. She could have laid it out to where, yes, he has a place to sleep. But in a sense, when she puts this furniture in, it's not the same as going to I don't know anybody that went to Babcock's, but there's one in here in Shelby, all right? But you could go in there. But she went in there and she said, listen, I'm gonna make it nice. I'm going to furnish that. You know, when we put together that mission house, we had that same idea or the same mentality. We want to be a blessing to those missionaries that are going to stay here and be a blessing to them. And so she has this mentality. I don't want him just to exist in my house. I want him to be comfortable. I want him to thrive. And I want him to have his needs met while he's here. And so through this, we see her reception of him, which is a very warm reception. We see her request, which is a very humble request. I want to see the results that she gets. After Elisha has enjoyed this couple's hospitality for some time, we don't really know how long, the Lord puts it in his heart to do something kind in return to her. He asks his servant Gehazi to express his offer to the woman. And maybe I think he sends his assistant so that she would be more free to open up and say, yeah, this is something that we could use. Whatever the case, the conversation goes something like this in verse 12. He said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all of this care. What is to be done for thee? What dost thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And so I'm going to stop right there. There's a lot of confusion that can be had if you don't understand how this conversation is going down. So I want to kind of explain this to you. Elisha takes his assistant, and he sends him to go talk to her. And he is delivering the message Elisha has given to him to her. And then he's going to then relay her response back to him. You may read that and think, well, they're all three standing there together. That's not the case, okay? You have Elisha that's sending Gehazi to go talk to the Shunammite. Otherwise, it makes no sense that Elisha never directly addresses the Shunammite until he calls her the second time. You know, the first time he delivers or he gives the message and his servant delivers that message. And her response is one of contentment. You know what she says? She doesn't say, I have everything I need financially. She doesn't say, well, there's obviously that Elijah had some inroads with the king, even though him and the king were not on the best of terms at that point, or even the captain of the guard. And he's saying, I could put a word in for you. We could have you publicized. You'll have some celebrity in this realm, if you will. And she said, no, I don't want any of that. She says, I'm here fine. I'm in a land of mine own people. You know what she's saying? She's saying it's good enough to be part of the covenant people of God. She wasn't resting on her riches. She wasn't resting on anything temporal. I believe she was just saying, I'm content to be one of God's chosen people. What a blessing. And so then Gehazi comes back. He's working as that intermediary. And Elisha simply asks his assistant, well, what do you know about the situation? How can we be a blessing to her? She's been such a blessing to us. And Gehazi, with all his faults, he says, they never have a child. And there's no woman in that time, in that day, that did not want to have a child. And so the scenario is familiar for those that are familiar with Scripture. You can see that a childless couple, they endure some shame or pain of not having a child, and through the miraculous work of God, they're able to conceive. That's what happened with Abraham and Sarah. It happened with Elkanah and Hannah. It happened with Manoah and his wife. They all faced that same situation in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, you have Zechariah and Elizabeth. They encounter it. And as nearly all these cases, although the boy in each one of these stories is cherished, his life is going to be endangered. And there are some today, as we talked about even on Mother's Day, that cannot have children. And so some people may automatically rush to conclusions when they see a young couple that's been married and they don't have children. And I just want to remind you again, I know Mother's Day wasn't that long ago, but just in the context of this scripture, as parents, we shouldn't pressure our children about grandchildren. And we might ask insensitive questions, but I think we just ought to have some consideration for those that do not have children and trust that they are walking with the Lord and looking for that from Him as well. So what are some timeless truths that we can glean from this passage? Well, I'm going to start by telling you what this passage is not saying. And I say unfortunately to modify that. Unfortunately, it's not saying that if you build your pastor a cabin in the woods that you're going to get children or grandchildren, okay? Now, if you did do that, we would rent you our children for a reasonable price, okay? One of the timeless principles I believe that we should get from this passage is that the Lord blesses generosity. The Lord blesses generosity. When we come to a place where the pendulum swings and God has to give us something because we give, we have a misunderstanding of what generosity is. What we're trying to do is get from God by giving. I don't think that's biblical. Although there are verses like Luke 6:38 that says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." But so on one end is the prosperity preachers that says God has to do this. And on the other end, we want to get so far away from them that we become stingy and we're not generous at all. God's not obligated to give you something because you gave to someone else. It's promised to give a blessing. But you know what the blessing is? The joy of giving. In Acts 20:35, the Bible says, "I show you all things, how that so laboring ye are also to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And so I'm not saying God can't bless you when you're a financial blessing to someone else, but if you've ever helped somebody out that is in a need, and you understand that God has used you, and they're praising the Lord, and God used you to meet their needs, what a blessing that is. And it's a special thing that God has allowed you to meet the needs. And it's not that you want somebody patting you on the back, I hope. But they're glorifying the same God that you glorify because of what you are able to do in their lives. And so God uses you to be a blessing, and what a blessing that is. And so don't be afraid to let the act of blessing or giving be the blessing. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And then in verse 9 it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." I have preached or used those verses so very many times in different messages because it is so true. What we're sowing, what we're reaping. But in the context, it has the idea of being a blessing to others. And as we're a blessing, God can bless us. But if we're stingy in that sense, if we're reaping to the flesh, we're not going to be sharing or generous, then we are going to have a, I think, barren life as well. And when I say barren, I don't mean just financially. I mean a dried up spiritual existence. And so we need to look and understand that the Lord blesses generosity. She went beyond offering the meal. She provided this permanent place for Elisha to stay. And I just want to remind you that generosity will often cost you something financially or with the time investment, even the ministry of hospitality at church, to get up and welcome somebody. There's an investment that has to be made. I listen to a podcast with this guy about once a week. But his name's Dave Ramsey. I'm sure you've heard of him. But he discusses the benefits of generosity and giving to others. And one of his sayings is, giving is like cologne. You can't pour it on someone else without getting a little bit on yourself. And what he's saying is it's a blessing. It's a blessing when you are generous. It means you get a direct benefit from giving to others. And so it not only benefits them, but it positively affects you. And when you learn that giving, that being generous, brings joy, it affects the way that you hold on to the things of this world, and it helps you to not have such a tight grasp on the temporal things that God has given to your stewardship. And so it reflects that principle. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So we have the principle of generosity. But I want you to think about what goes into being generous. Not just giving of financial resources. I think that it is about creating a welcoming environment. The Shunammite woman and her husband prepared the room, and I said they put a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp for Elisha. And there was some thought that went into that. And I think that we think about a lot of things. And our mind is, if you're like me, constantly reeling and jumping from one thing to the next. But sometimes what we don't think about is, how can I be more welcoming? How can I really incorporate generosity into me just welcoming somebody to church, making somebody feel welcome, some new employee, or some new, not just coworker, but, excuse me, but a classmate, whatever it may be. I think Christians ought to be welcoming to those that we rub shoulders with on a regular basis. And part of what takes that is not only creating a welcome environment, but to be selfless. We are so often selfish. And her hospitality was not motivated by expectation or reward. See, if you give with the idea that you're going to get, that is still a selfish motivation. And that's not what God wants. He wants selflessness. She acted out of genuine kindness and concern for Elisha's well-being. And I hope that you take from that when we practice hospitality, it is for the benefit of the person that we're trying to be hospitable to. And I do believe that God blesses that then. In return for her kindness, Elisha promised her a son. You know, this would have been a great illustration of the text, or for the text this morning, talking about God's perfect timing in the season. And she had to wait, and it was past her time, but she trusted the Lord, and the Lord worked that out. I would say that it doesn't mean that God's going to give a child or something that you desperately think you need or want. But I would say this. I believe the principle is that acts of hospitality often result in unexpected blessings. They should not be the primary motivation of our hospitality, of our generosity. But I'm thankful that God is a debtor to no man. and he will bless. And so there's just this biblical tension of not expecting God to give because we have and not having that motivation, but understanding there's a principle that God does bless obedience and blesses in giving. And so if you can find that balance, really what it is going to the Lord and saying, Lord, how can I be a help? How can I be a blessing? I think that's what the Shunammite woman did. She contemplated it. She thought about it. She was burdened about it. And then she came to that conclusion. You say, how do I know if I'm being generous, if I'm being hospitable? I think you can just look over your life over the last, say, month, 6 months. Am I willing to go and just welcome somebody at church? Am I willing to go out of myself to make them feel welcome? Am I willing to, have I spent money on someone that's not my family member in order to be a blessing to them, in order to be hospitable to them? Now, hospitable doesn't mean that you have to have them at your house. I'm just saying in that sense to minister to their needs. When I look at this woman, I see somebody that wants to help others. I hope that's our heartbeat at Maranatha Baptist Church, to be a blessing. The greatest blessing we can be is sharing the gospel. But I tell you, sometimes there's going to be somebody that listens a lot better because their stomach is full. We don't want the social gospel. We don't want to just try to feed the world. But if we have that opportunity to share the gospel with someone and they're hungry, it's hard to hear the gospel over your stomach growling. Let's be hospitable. Let's be a generous people. Let me rephrase that. Let's continue to be a generous people, inhospitable people. And I believe God will continue to bless. Let's pray together.